Well, good afternoon. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to continue in our series through the book of Philippians. So Philippians chapter 1. And the verses that we're going to be focusing on is verse 27 through 30. Chapter 1, 27 through 30. So before I start, I'll go ahead and pray for us. Well, Father, we do thank you for this day that you have made. Lord, we do thank you for, Lord, allowing us to come together, Lord, on this Lord's Day. We thank you for the messages that have been preached, Lord, especially on the Lord's Day, the Sabbath. Thank you for those messages. We also thank you for, Lord, being a great blessing to us by allowing us to hear through the book of Philippians, Lord. We thank you for that as well. Do thank you for all the brothers who have been laboring and teaching from there. Lord, I pray this day that you would help us, God. Help us to be attentive. Lord, I pray you would encourage us, that you would come and strengthen us, God. Lord, in every area of our life, God, that we would live a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Lord, I pray you would help us, God. Help us to remember the simple truths of the gospel and let that motivate us to live for you, Lord, and how we respond to each other and how we respond to you, Lord. So please help us, even in this very hour, God, I pray that you would give me the grace to speak. And Lord, I pray for much help, Lord, because you know I need it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so chapter 1, 27 through 30 is the passage that I'll be preaching from. So I've been really blessed by the other brothers who's been preaching through the book of Philippians, and they've been doing a really good job. And I had the privilege to open the book of Philippians with Paul's greeting, Paul and Timothy's greeting, and I also have the privilege to close chapter 1, 27 through 30. Now, just as way of introduction, within these passages, these verses here, 27 through 30, you're going to find the Apostle Paul addressing the church of Philippi, and he's focused upon their conduct and the way they respond to persecution, and also their way of life. If you notice in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he talked about his imprisonment. He talked about how his imprisonment turned out for the good, for the advancement of the gospel. And then he goes on and talks about whether he lives or whether he dies, Christ is going to be honored in his body. And now he turns his attention to the saints at Philippi to address them in a specific area that we all need to be addressed. And it's the area of how we respond to the gospel, how we live a manner that's worthy of the gospel. That's found in verse 27. So let me read the verses here and then we'll continue. So chapter 1, 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Just a simple outline for you this morning, just to follow along. We'll be looking at the manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Second, the manner of life displayed in the conduct of these believers. And third, the manner of life granted, which is they have been granted to suffer. Not only to believe in Christ, but they have been granted to suffer for the name of Christ. And then third, and then fourthly, the manner of life by Paul's example. Just a four points, simple outline to follow. So the first one is, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, this is a very important thing for all of us. This is something that I have heard many requests that pray that I live a manner worthy of the gospel. This is a request that I need at this very hour. This is a reminder that I need to live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice the Apostle Paul, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So you find in verse 26 above, verse 27, he says, So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So whether the Apostle Paul comes, whether he sees them, whether he's absent, he wants to hear something in their life that's really important, is that they are truly living in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This two-letter word here, only let, is very important. So whether Paul comes or whether he sees them or whether he's absent, he wants to make sure, basically, make sure, above all, only let this be going on in your life, if I come or if I'm absent. So it's a primary important thing that the Apostle Paul wants to see, or he wants to hear of them, that they are living in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really important. It's really important to know that in the cell, because Paul's writing from prison, he's thinking about the believers at Philippi. He knows where they're at. He's been with them. If you read Acts chapter 16, you have a historical account that the Apostle Paul had with the Philippians. He was really acquainted with them, and he knows them very well. He knows them very well, and he knows that this church is a biblical church too. It's a visible church on earth with its full capacity with overseers and deacons. He knows about this church. If you read in the opening of chapter 1, he describes a description of them. These are the saints in Christ. These are the ones at Philippi, the location, and these are the ones with overseers and deacons. So he knows that this church is there, and he wants to make sure all of them are aware and very aware of this truth that he wants to see in their life, is that they live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Another way of viewing this is that they live as citizens of heaven in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. That as citizens of heaven, they should live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's what's behind this word here in the Greek. If you read in the word the Greek word, this word here where he says live a manner of life, there's a word behind it which indicates referring to citizens. You have other Bible translations that talk about this. They say just one thing: as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Another translation says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So it's really important to know that, because when the Apostle Paul is writing things, he has things in mind. He knows the account. He knows the history of these Philippians. So he does not write just things just out of nowhere. But this Greek word that's behind live your life is a word that indicates that's referring to citizens, that citizens. If you probably recall other phrases that have the kind of same kind of language, like Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhorted each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom. So this truth is there as well, but when the Apostle Paul says this in verse 27, He's pointing to something that they would have known. Because at Philippi, if you remember Acts 16, where the Apostle Paul says this, or the writer of Acts 16, which is Luke, he says this, and from there to Philippi, Acts 16, verse 12, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, we remain in that city some days. So Philippi, the location of Philippi, was surrounded by a lot of Roman citizens. It was a Roman colony. They had paganism going on there. It's recorded that some have said that this was a miniature Rome. Some have said that many retired soldiers, Roman soldiers, would come and they just retired and stayed in Philippi. So they would stay in this location. So when the Apostle Paul said, as citizens, live a life manner worthy of the gospel, the ears would have perked up because they would have knew what that meant. They knew what it meant to be a citizen of Rome. I can't say that all of them were citizens, but they knew the importance of being a citizen of Rome. They knew the rights and the privileges of being a citizen of Rome, to serve the emperor. It was a reputation they had. They took honor and pride in their citizenship. So when the Apostle Paul turns his direction and says, hey, you as citizens, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, he's actually saying, hey, you know, you have all the rights and privileges as citizens. So you live in such a way that's suitable to that gospel, that's consistent with that gospel. And the gospel is our foundation, brother. It talks about Christ, who is the one who's sitting at the right hand of God, who lives and he's perfect. He rules over everything. He's the king of the universe. He's the one who died upon the cross. He's the one who rose again. He says, live a life manner worthy of that gospel as a citizen, to reflect that in your character and your conduct. You're not from this world. He's basically saying, You've been bought, you've been taken out of it, you've been put back in it. You're supposed to live for me as a citizen of heaven. You find that in Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about that in chapter 3, where he says, hey, our citizenship's in heaven. And in there, we wait for a Savior. In chapter 3, he highlights that and talks about that, how that's important. So our citizenship's in heaven, where we await a Savior. Paul touches upon that in chapter 3. So these Philippians, surrounded by a lot of Roman citizens, they would have understood what that meant. So it's really important. So if you get a chance, if you want to look in the Greek, there's helpful tools for us. You have Blue Letter Bible, you have eSword, you have Logos. There's some helpful tools that when you read the Bible, you can click on those certain helpful tools, and you can see the Greek and see certain words, how the scriptures are being used. Just a helpful tool. So when you hear us talk about Greek words, you can look up for yourself these certain words, and they might be helpful. So when the Apostle Paul says, you as citizens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, this is very important. Now, if you notice the motivation to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, before he talks about their conduct, how they should be, how they should be standing firm in one spirit and with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. If you notice the first verse in 27, hey, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's all hinged in that truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all hinged in that glorious truth of the gospel. And that's really vital, and it's really important to know that truth, it's a glorious truth. There was one commentator, he said, he basically said that before he addresses their conduct, before he gives them a list of rules, He presents to them Jesus Christ. Before you come in and realize you got to do all these things, he says, hey, live a manner worthy of that gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the motivation for us. This is the motivation for the Philippians when Paul, when he's about to address them and talk about how they should conduct themselves. He says, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All these verses are hinged upon that glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is our motivation. And sometimes as believers, we can tend to get cold and forget about the gospel truths. I mean, this is a question that I have to ask myself. When is the last time you wept over the gospel? That you remember that your sins were forgiven and that Christ came and died for you and he rose again. When is the last time you looked at that and you were just warm and desired? Man, I'm ready to live for him because he died for me. When's the last time that happened? I have to ask these things myself because sometimes I get distracted. Instead of being a citizen of heaven, I begin to be focused more upon this earth. And a citizen of America or whatever, wherever you're from. And we tend to forget about these glorious truths of the gospel. You know it myself. I mean, you know, and I know it for myself, when there's a glimpse of Christ, when there's a glimpse of the gospel in your life, there's more of a motivation to live for him. A desire to, man, I give up anything for him. This is what the Apostle Paul had in chapter 1, didn't he? He says, whether I live or die, I want to be with Christ. So it's a question I have to ask myself. To look at the gospel, to look at my Savior who died for me. So all these glorious truths are hinged upon that great primary truth, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we can forget. We can fall into the habit of those Ephesians in Revelation in chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul has to tell them, or not the Apostle Paul, but the writer of Revelation, where he has to tell them, hey, you forget your first love. And he gives them the cure. What does he say? Hey, repent. Know where you have fallen. Repent. Remember. Repent. And to repeat. Basically, those are the three cures that he gives to that church. He says, hey, remember where you have fallen. You left your first love. Repent. And do the first works you did in the beginning. And that's something that we need to remember too. Because sometimes we can fall into that particular place and forget about our Savior. And forget that the gospel is the primary solution to all of our problems because he died and he rose again. So I love the way the Apostle Paul begins these verses 27 through 30. He hinges all the truth on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a truth that we all have to remember, because sometimes we can forget that, hey, we're citizens of heaven. We're on this path. We must fight together as believers. We're on this path. We have to fight against all the evils, and we must do it together. We must remember, because sometimes we can be coasting and forget. You know, when I was reading and working on this study, it came to mind a story that I got to listen to, and it was a story, you're probably familiar with it. It's called Sir Knight in the Splendid Way, and it's a story of a Christian in the fight of the faith. And there, one part of the story where he talks about, he came, and I'm just paraphrasing as much as I can remember, but he came to this city where the city was just a city of comfort, a city of just relaxing. And these two knights were on their way to the city of the Splendid Way, and they came to the city and they recognized another knight, an older knight. And they recognized him and they remembered him, and they were trying to talk with him, and he had his shield to the side, he had his sword to the side, and had a little bit of rust on it. And they would try to talk with him and conversate with him and tell him about, hey, the glorious path that they're on, the fight that they're in, the fight of faith. And he would not remember. He would say, hey, those wars are not like that. Just relax and be comforted. And one of the believers got upset and began to try to like rebuke him that he forgot that he's just a dreamer. He needs to get back and repent. And the other night kind of corrected him and said, hey, you can't talk to him like that. You gotta win him by grace. And so he began to dialogue with the older knight. And as he was encouraging him, he began to realize the splendid way. He began to realize his king. He began to realize slowly that he needed to pick up his shield and armor. So they got the older knight away, and they brought him to another part of the city where they can comfort him and encourage him. And as he was remembering more about the fight that he's supposed to be on, and the shield that he's supposed to wear, and the armor of God that he's supposed to put on, he noticed the rust on his armor, and he began to weep. And the more tears fell upon the armor, you seen an emblem of the king, it began to glow even more. So the more times he wept, the emblem began to go until his sorrow turned into joy, until he realized that he's not a citizen of the earth, but he's a citizen of heaven. Until he realized that he was in a fight. He was in the good fight of faith. He realized that he had a king to serve. He realized that his sins were forgiven. He realized that he was deceived. And sometimes we can tend to put our swords down and forget that we must live a life, manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's my second point, is the manner of life displayed in good conduct, whether Paul comes or not. And now he turns his attention to focus upon the certain areas that he wants them to live a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And what is that? He mentions in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So he zooms in and focuses upon these areas. He says, I want you to stand firm in one spirit. Whether I come or whether I don't come, whether I see you or whether I hear you, I want you to be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. One of the reasons why he mentions this is because he knows the Philippians. He knows things that are going on in the Philippians. If you read chapter 4 and the book of Philippians, you hear about two women that are not agreeing in the Lord. There's no unity. There's no striving together, but they're disagreeing, and there's disunity between these two believers at Philippi. And he knows that this is going on. And this is the reason why the Apostle Paul, he writes in chapter 2 how they should have, they do not do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. And then he says in 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless children of God. So the Apostle Paul knows the condition of this church. So when he draws his attention to exhort them that they should stand firm in one spirit. Now, this word stand firm in one spirit, there has been commentators who have disagreements with it, but I lean towards that it's referring, and you might disagree with me, I'm more welcome to correction, but I'm referring to that it's talking about the Holy Spirit. So, because in order for them to stand, they need God to help them stand. So it's founded in God. It's founded in His Spirit to help them stand. So when he says stand firm in one spirit, he's referring to that oneness they have in Christ, that unity they're called to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And you find other passages that kind of talk about this one Spirit. For example, you have Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22, verse 18, where he says, for though him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And then 1 Corinthians 12:9 through 27, he talks about this. In verse 9, he says, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And then verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Verse 13, for in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of the Spirit. And then Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 6, highlighting verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. So he's emphasizing of their unity, their oneness that's founded in Christ, that they're all part of the body. So when he says, hey, stand firm in this one Spirit, and stand firm in this truth that you're united because of God, and to have one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So it's very important when he talks about stand firm, is to stand firm, to persevere, to keep one standing. This truth is said in other passages like Philippians 4, 1. It says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So when he tells the Philippians, stand firm, it's in the context of persecution. It's also in the context of their opponents persecuting them, and also it's in the context of them having disunity. So the Apostle Paul is focusing on their life, their unity with one another. That's the reason why he says, with stand firm in one Spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He wants them to be unified because he knows about what's going on in the church of Philippi. So this is an important truth to remember, for even for us, that we're called to maintain unity. And we know that we can't create unity. It's already created by the Lord. We just got to maintain it. So he says, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. This word striving is a really important word. And if you get a chance, this word behind the meaning of striving, it's the Greek word for athletics. And it's really important. So when he says strive side by side, he's saying wrestle together for the faith of the gospel. Strive together. There's so much meaning in here, because he knew that these words were common around the Philippians. He knew that many people in Rome and the gladiators would have known this, or the soldiers would have known this kind of language, to strive together. I like what one commentator, he says this of this word. He says a root word that sometimes referred to athletic competition, the birthplace of the original Olympics, laid some distance south of Philippi in Achaia. Yet ancient Greek athletics developed out of military training for combat, as we still see today in sports such as javelin, the hammer, and the disc, and wrestling. Here Paul is thinking in terms of mortal combat. He paints the picture of an advancing line of Roman legionaries, there the long shields forming both a seamless wall before them and a roof over their heads against the enemy's arrows. So in Paul's mind, he's talking about this word. It's a word that has so much meaning, to wrestle together. And you can just picture that, shields in front of you combating your opponents, and shields above you protecting you from every fiery dart of the evil one. So he says, strive together. He says, stand firm in one Spirit, striving together. And then just the theme of chapter 2 just falls into just perfect order of the or what the Paul's point where he talks about in chapter 2, where he says, hey, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full of accord and of one mind. So he's focusing upon the conduct of the Philippians, how they should be combating together, fighting together for the faith of the gospel, for the truth of the gospel. Because they know that the Apostle Paul knows that where it says in verse 28, and frighten anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So he knows that these Philippians are acquainted with the same persecution that he had. If you notice in verse 30, he says this, in chapter 1, verse 30, he says, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So the Apostle Paul knows that these Philippians are going through the same thing, that he gets beaten and thrown into jail. A lot of the Philippians would have known that situation that Paul had, and they still know, and they also know his present situation, that he's in prison. That he's in prison, and he's suffering for Christ. But he says here, he says, and also don't be frightened by anything, by your opponents, for this is a clear sign of their destruction, but of your salvation. This is very important to know, that the Apostle Paul wants them to stand firm in one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, because they're living in the atmosphere that they're living in is very hostile, and they're attacking these believers. And the one thing that these believers can do is begin to turn against each other. And that's what you find in the life of those two sisters in the chapter 4 of Philippi, where those two sisters were not agreeing in the Lord. And that's what can happen with persecution. You can either draw back and be frightened, or you can get frustrated and begin to fight with each other. Or you can be self-ambition. That's what's going on in this. What's going on in chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant. The reason why I bring that up is because there might have been so many possibilities why these people were having disagreements. There might have been self-ambition, and they were not working together. So therefore, in that kind of way of them conducting themselves, especially with opponents attacking them, things could go totally wrong. But the Apostle Paul says, don't be frightened in anything, for this is a clear sign of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. If you notice that this is really important, that the Apostle Paul mentions, that one of the evidences of God's righteous judgment upon the persecuting unbelief, about those who are persecuting, one of the evidences of God's righteous judgment upon them is that they're persecuting Christians. You remember 2 Thessalonians, where he talks about a little bit of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he says this, this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are to suffering. Since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. So one of the evidences of God's wrath, the wrath of God upon these opponents, is that they're persecuting Christians. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So therefore, they persecute Christians. And the Lord Jesus would always talk about these things, especially in Matthew chapter 5, where he says, blessed be you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom. So you have that truth there where he says, hey, this is a sign of their destruction, but this is a sign of your salvation. So do not be frightened, he says. So when you're out there witnessing the gospel, when you're out there proclaiming the gospel truths to people, and you see them oppose you, and you see them persecute you, know this, that this is the wrath of God upon this person. But at the same time, that should cause us to have so much pity on them. And that should cause us not to be frightened, because, I mean, fear him who's not able to kill the body, but fear him, God, who's able to kill the body and the soul. Well, that should cause us to mourn, and, man, like a person coming at you and disagreeing with you because you're falling in righteousness' sake. You're following after the things of God, and this person is doing these things. Yeah, I mean, we're called to stand up for truth, to stand firm, to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel in this hostile world, but also realizing that when we are persecuted, when we're treated wrong, we should also remember, man, this is God's wrath upon this person, and we should pity those people, should pray for those people. So it's a really important truth. So just to touch upon this part here is this, where the Apostle Paul mentions in verse 29, In light of what the Philippians are going through, in light of what the Apostle Paul told them, how they should respond, how they should conduct themselves, he also tells them in verse 29, For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So like I've mentioned many times already in Acts 16, that the Philippians are living in a pagan culture. They also witnessed the Apostle Paul being persecuted and beaten and thrown into jail. And they're going through the same circumstance themselves. And Paul wants to let them know, hey, not only has it been granted to you to believe in him, in Christ, to be given that gift of repentance and faith, not only have you been granted that right standing with God, justification, having that righteousness from Christ, that perfect righteousness from Christ, who the one who kept the law for us, not only have you been granted to believe in him, to all the blessings that flow from salvation because of Jesus Christ, but you also been granted from God to suffer for his name's sake. I mean, to hear that, like, I've been granted to suffer, especially for these Philippians, but they would have knew what Paul meant. And you find it in the life of the disciples, especially like in Acts 5, 40 through 42, where it says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that it is Christ, that Christ is Jesus. So you have this in the life of the disciples. They would get beaten and they would rejoice. They would realize that, hey, I've been counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ, because they knew who Christ was. And that's what the gospel does. That's what the person of Jesus does. When you have a relationship with him, that in light of suffering, you can have peace. You can have joy in light of that. Because you know who he was. You know what has been granted to you. That gift of repentance, salvation, you're right with God. You who have been separated from God, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have been totally forgiven. And that you have heaven to be with Christ. And then when you look at suffering, You know, it's temporal. This is why the Apostle Paul, I'm going to honor Christ in my body, whether by life or by death. So he has this in mind. And the Apostle Paul is able to sympathize with them. That's the reason why he says in verse 30, engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. To be the Apostle Paul to say that, that's encouraging. Because he's in prison right now. He's suffering for the name of Christ. And he's encouraged them. Hey, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Strive. Be one-minded together. And know this. It has been granted to you to suffer. Because it has been granted for me to suffer as well. And the Apostle Paul having these words and these, it's really encouraging because he knows how to sympathize with them. He says, you're not alone. I went through that, and I'm still going through that. And that can be really encouragement for us. I mean, that brings my mind to Jesus, right? Where it says in Hebrews 12:2-3, where it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so they may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The Apostle Paul sympathizes with them, and they're encouraged that, hey, he's going through the same thing, but how much more Jesus Christ, who endured the cross, who suffered in our place, that should motivate us to view our sufferings, whether it be by persecution or other types of sufferings that we might have. But those are just reminders of how, as citizens of heaven, we should be living in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ, that it is the gospel that motivates us how we should respond and how we should maintain unity and how we should view our opponents in times of persecution, and how that we have a great Savior who's able to sympathize with us, Jesus Christ, and who is our example how to respond to suffering. But I'll go ahead and close because my time is up. Father, I do thank you for this afternoon, Lord. I just pray that you would be honored, God, and Lord, that we would live for you as citizens of heaven. I pray that we would not be conformed to this world, but be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I do pray that you would help us. You know, Lord, where we need to grow. You know how much we need to change. You know how much we need you. I do pray for the rest of the service, that you bless the service, God. You would work through the singing. You would work through the reading of Scripture. You work through the preaching that our pastor is about to bring. So please help. In Jesus' name, amen.